This is Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. We have 3 points that we're going to look at today in the forms of questions. The first question, wake up from what? The Lord tells us to wake up. What are we supposed to wake up from? The second point, how do we wake up? And then the third point, what if we wake up or what if we don't wake up? Before we dive into our first point, let's talk Sardis's history. Sardis was a city on the highway, if you will. It was on the trade route. It was a high-traffic city, so it wasn't kind of a podunk town where nobody went, all right? Everyone kind of knew about Sardis. They knew about Sardis' history. Pre-AD 17, it was really kind of a pinnacle in Asia, which is where all these letters are being written to and kind of dispersed. There was a saying that said, it's like trying to sack Sardis, because it was kind of untakeable. It was nearly impossible to overtake. Keyword being nearly, because not once but twice in Sardis's history, the watchman was asleep. And one man climbed a cliff, got over, and unlocked the gate, literally, and the enemy stormed in. And so not once but twice were they caught sleeping. It adds extra weight to the reality that Jesus is writing a letter to them saying, wake up. It would be like someone writing a letter to us saying they are going to come with the swiftness of blood. That would be offensive to us. That offends me. I mean, that kind of gets my hair up, and I'm the one saying it to you. I've actually known that I was going to say that, and it still offends me when I say it, right? It would be like someone saying that. I'm going to come to you with the swiftness of a flood. That would really wake me up, or at least get me on guard. I would be paying attention to what's being written. One other note as well, the massive earthquake in AD 17 destroyed the entire city of Sardis, and the emperor Tiberius rebuilt it. But it was never back to its former glory. So that's a little bit about Sardis, a little bit about this city, that this church that's in this city that this letter is to. With our attention caught, maybe, as in Sardis, they're starting to realize this letter is to them as it is to us in the Spirit. Jesus is saying, wake up. And this is our first point. Wake up from what? What's going wrong in Sardis? Well, we see a couple things. The first thing we see is hypocrisy. We find that in the second part of verse 1. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Hypocrisy, I think maybe if you've been in the church for a little while, you've heard some weird word study on it. The word studies actually hold true. It is, in the Greek, kind of like putting on a mask for a play. You are putting on a show. So I would put on a mask and I would be playing a part. Now, that's what hypocrisy is. For us, maybe tangibly, it's that marriage that looks so great on the outside, and the only people who know that it's in shambles is the husband and the wife. It's the middle schooler or the high schooler who, when their parents ask, do you have any questions about Christianity? Say, no, I have no questions. I have no doubts in my mind. When they really do. It's being so utterly racked with depression that it's a miracle that you even get out of bed. It's a miracle that you're even here. And yet you smile at everyone. And you say you're a morning person. The list goes on. It can be very telling at times for us. We know our hypocrisy best because we know when we put the mask on and when we take it off. But that's not the only thing. Jesus also says we need to wake up from our works righteousness. This is the second part of verse 2. And we see verse 2, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. And here we go. For I have not found your works complete. So what is works righteousness? Well, this concept of works righteousness is the antithesis of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus Christ. It's claiming that we must do something to receive salvation. When in reality, we do nothing. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. We do nothing. The Lord Jesus Christ does everything for us. To think that we would need to do something is an antithesis of the gospel. Even our faith, to have faith in Christ, is a free gift. We find that in Romans chapter 4, if you want to see that. Works righteousness. Derek Thomas, the pastor down at First Pres, he wrote a nice little commentary on Revelation, and he says it like this. Industry in itself is of no value. You can do a whole lot of stuff for the wrong reasons, and it will not help you. And so Jesus is saying in the second part of verse 2 that we need to wake up because our works aren't complete. We're doing them for the wrong reasons. We can do a whole lot of things, but not in the right way. There's a third thing as well. We see this in the first part of verse 4, and it's quite literally just sin, doing what is wrong. Verse 4, yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. There are a few who haven't, which means that there are many who have. Soiling of your garment, defilement. We don't want to take any kind of leaps away from Scripture here. We don't know what sins they were committing, but they were definitely committing sin. What does sin do? Sin puts us in a comatose state. Think about it like this, honestly. Say you do something just horribly wrong, or even maybe something just a little bit wrong, and you got to go to your boss or your parents or your spouse, whoever it may be. I don't think we, maybe I'm just speaking for myself here, I don't skip joyfully to tell someone that I've done something wrong and that I've wronged them. I don't run with glee to let them know that. In fact, I drag my feet, right? Or maybe kind of put it off. I'll give them a call tomorrow. We start to fall into this comatose state. Sin. Here's the problem in this first point, I think. The problem that I think we'll run into if we take this to its logical conclusion. We're being called to wake up. What are we supposed to wake up from? Hypocrisy, works righteousness, or trying to save ourselves, and sin. But hearing that list and trying to kind of stay away from those things makes us a little weary. It can actually make us a little more tired if we just look at it in that light alone, because we fall into trying to take care of it, and then we realize we can't. And that is a really wearisome idea. But this brings us to our second point. How do we wake up? How in the world, then, do we wake up if we see these things, hypocrisy, works righteousness, and sin, but we know that we can't do it? How do we wake up? Well, first things first, you can't wake up a dead person. All right? Moreover, if you're dead, you can't wake yourself up. All right? This seems obvious, I know. However, we need to realize that as we read verse 2, especially the first part. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. That implies that there has not been death yet. I say this because we need to know to whom Jesus is addressing these words. This might be a good time, if you've ever heard, if you've been, especially in the South, I feel like this word comes up a lot, backsliding. And then apostasy doesn't come up as much. Backsliding is where a person, you know, might be sinning greatly, or they kind of turn their back on the Lord. They begin to sin in a high-handed manner, and they don't care. But then, in a little while, they realize the folly of their way. They repent of said sin and come back into the fold. This happens a lot in college. College students do this a lot. And then they come back in with the first child because they realize that they need to be in the church. It happens in all generations, but I think, you know, this is where we see it in the church, the majority of kind of backsliding in almost a patterned way, definitely for the worse. But then there's also apostasy, which is spiritual death, a literal falling away, never to return. We need to be very careful on laying down the judgment on this. We don't know which one is happening. Now, a lot of the times we are very quick to say, ooh, that person is no longer, you know, they're committing this heinous sin. There is no way that they can be a Christian. No way. The chin goes up, you know, there's no way. And we need to be very careful. You know, for instance, I know a Christian man. He actually denied Christ 3 times. Literally denied Jesus Christ. And yet after that, was a very mighty witness for the Lord. I'm referring to Peter, a disciple of Christ. A very heinous sin. You cannot get worse than denying Jesus Christ. And yet he did. And yet he also was one of the mightiest witnesses for Jesus that we've seen. We need to be very careful who we label as spiritually dead and who we label as perhaps slumbering, in need of waking up. Before moving on, we need to also see strengthen in verse 2. Wake up and strengthen. That word strengthen implies nourishing. That's what strengthen means. It's nourish. All right? And I'll just say this and let's move on. What happens to a plant that is no longer nourished by light and water? Well, what happens to a Christian who is no longer nourished by the light of the gospel and the living water of Christ found in God's word? You know, it's a silly illustration, sort of, and yet also very powerful. A lot of applications of ministers fall back on reading God's word, being in God's word, storing up God's word in your heart. It's because wake up and strengthen. Nourish what remains and is about to die. How do you do that? You open up God's word, and you get a little bit of plant food, and you get a little bit of sunlight, and wow, that plant starts to perk back up. It's very uncanny, and that's why we see these applications so much. But we still need to answer the second point's question. How do we wake up? We see this in verse 3. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. Remember what? What are we supposed to remember? Well, we're supposed to remember what we received and heard. Well, what did we receive and hear? At first glance, it seems almost like we don't know. And yet, let's allow context to be king here. What they received and heard was the word of God. The good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ came into this world fully God and also fully man, right? He lived a perfect life, a life that we could never live. He was totally in line with the law of God. And not only that, he died on the cross for our sins. Moreover, he was also raised from the dead. And now, if we believe in Christ, if we put our faith in Christ, if we confess Christ, we are saved. That's the good news. You know, we just sang such beautiful words. You know, we can hear the gospel in many different ways. This song, Thy Mercy, My God, is the theme of my song, the joy of my heart and the boast of my tongue. Thy free grace alone, from the first to the last, hath won my affections and bound my soul fast. Without thy sweet mercy, I could not live here. Sin would reduce me to utter despair. But through thy free goodness, my spirits revive. And he that first made me still keeps me alive. And it goes on and on. What beautiful words. The gospel, so multifaceted, so beautiful, so powerful. And that's how we wake up, to remember this gospel that we have received and heard. And if you've never heard it before, you're hearing it now, this sweet, sweet gospel. And there's another step that we see upon remembering what we have received and heard, the gospel. We must keep it and repent. Well, let's remember our first point. What were those three things that we need to wake up from? Hypocrisy, works righteousness, and sin. Instead of hypocrisy, we strive for genuineness. Instead of works righteousness, we work for the Lord, not to be saved, but that we might glorify the Lord in what we do. Now, we still do things as a Christian. It's not that we just kind of sit and praise the Lord, I've been saved, and then just sit there for the rest of our lives. No, we've been called to do things, just not to save ourselves. We've been called to serve to the glory of the Lord. We've been called to love our neighbors to the glory of the Lord. We've been called to give food to the hungry, to care for the widows, to care for the orphans, to the glory of the Lord. We don't incur any kind of glory for ourselves. No, we actually exult in the glory of God that we kind of move forward in as we serve Him. It's amazing. It's so freeing when we're not trying to save ourselves. And instead of sinning, what do? Oh, we fight tooth and nail against sin. And when we sin, maybe we take a step back, but we leap two steps forward. And we keep going. And we fight sin until the very last breath. And you will. If you remember, hypocrisy, works righteousness, and sin, the antithesis of the gospel, which means that the opposite would be, in essence, the gospel, right? That's what we see playing out here and how we wake up. We wake up through the power of Christ. That's what we received and heard. What does that look like? Well, it looks like exactly the opposite of those things which he said to wake up from. This is why, again, we read God's word. This is why we read our confessions. This denomination, this church that we're in, has an excellent document that actually explains the things of the word in a very great way. If you've never read the Westminster Confession of Faith, you should check it out. It answers a lot of questions that you might have. It answers a lot of questions that I have still. It is an amazing document. This is also why we here at Grace push life groups so hard. We strive to be genuine with one another in these life groups. We live life together. If you've been here for more than one Sunday, you've heard this a lot. And it's okay because we're serious about it. Because God's word is serious about it, and we want to be genuine with one another that we might be genuine with the world outside of our life groups, right? It's almost like our elders plan this out. It's interesting. But we need to move on. Our third point. I should have said this about alarm clocks. Rebecca sometimes, my wife Rebecca, she's my alarm clock. She's my preacher alarm clock, and she'll give me the eyebrows. I don't know if y'all can see my eyebrows, but she'll raise them up if I'm going too long. She hasn't given me the preacher alarm clock yet, but sometimes there is an alarm clock that even I need. Everybody loves alarm clocks, right? Our third and final point, it's short enough that we'll make it the conclusion as well. What if we don't wake up? What if we do? What if we don't is answered in the second part of verse 3. We get the first part, remember then what you received and heard, keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Please feel the urgency of this. It's urgent. It's not like we're doing right now where we sit and we read it and say, he'll come like a thief. The urgency, we need to look around. We need to look for a thief. We need to be aware. We need to wake up. We need to be fully awake. There's an urgency. This would be even more so. Remember the illustration of the flood. I'm coming to you with the quickness of a flood. I will come to you like a thief. That would sting a little, and they'd be looking around. They'd be making sure the watchman was awake. because they don't want their city to be sacked yet again. However, even without that illustration, even without the flood feeling that we get, right, there's still giant urgency to this text. You don't have to flip with me. I'll read it quickly. This is found in Matthew 24, verses 36 through 42. In Matthew 24, this is Jesus speaking of the end of the age, the judgment day, the coming of the Son of Man. And this is what he says. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Stay awake. There is urgency. Please, please, please stay awake, right? That reality that if you're slumbering, you need to wake up because I'm coming. It's urgent. It's not far away. It could happen now, right? Sometimes we like to think, the end of days, long way away. It very well may be. It very well might not be as well. What if, Lord willing, may this never be, someone were to pass away in our congregation tomorrow? That's pretty close. Stay awake. You don't know how much time you have. But that's not where we end. Here's where we end. What if, by God's grace, you wake up? Or you have woken up? The Word of God has been effectual in your life. You have confessed Christ as your one and only Savior. Where do we end? Well, we end on the goodness and the greatness of the gospel. This is the gospel taken to its logical conclusion. The sermon series title is Unveiled Hope. Sometimes Revelation, certain passages can seem not so hopeful. In fact, they can seem a little depressing or only convicting without any hope. What am I to do? This is not one of those passages. Please do not feel like it is. Actually, the verses that I'm about to read, verse 4 and verse 5, if you have woken up, if you have believed in Christ, this is the gospel taken to its logical conclusion. This is verse 4 and verse 5. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Faith in Christ keeps you to the very end. Faith in Christ allows you to conquer. How did we get that faith in Christ? It was a free gift. If you can believe, believe. And know that you've been given a gift of faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation. It'll keep you to the very end, no matter what. That's a pretty nice alarm clock, right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for alarm clock Bible verses. Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you that we can see it in your word always, that we can see what Christ has done for us. Help us to continue in the paths that you have set for us. Help us to believe in you always. Father, we know that it is a gift. Help us to be good stewards of that gift, Father, as we continue to look to serve you for your glory. Be with us now and always. In Jesus' name, amen.